saying as we study the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, we discover that there's a lot of animal sacrifices, which seem so excessive or bloodletting. So is there a deeper meaning to that? And if we can get an answer to give us an insight into why that takes place, is it part of that culture, or is it more than that, for the practice of that? As Spirit says, everything evolves. There are beings we do not even know anything about. They are so ancient, we can't even comprehend it. And they have their own protocol. If you're going to access that, and you must follow that. And then there are other things that has evolved that we don't need that. But one thing remains the same. Every creation belongs to only one source, and that's God. And so when they make that offering, it's an integration showing us that we are not separate. Because it's so easy for humans to forget that the good Lord, who created the itty-bitty ant. I didn't know this question was coming today. I'm looking at this ant, and I'm thinking, wow, Lord, you created me. You gave me life. I'm breathing. This itty-bitty ant, there's not even a speck on my tongue. It's right there. The same Lord created and gave that ant has a life and has the right to live. And I couldn't touch it, and like, you don't belong here. No, we all belong. Otherwise, humans can't even live on this earth. Try and go to the ocean and see. Put your size against the ocean. If all the oceans are flowing and waves are like we sang today, it can wipe out all of human presence. So that's the key with the animal sacrifice. What was that movie? Everything, is it Tom Hanks? Whatever. Anyway, everything belongs. And we all depend on each other. And we must be willing to offer ourselves so that that creation continue to evolve and continue to be alive. And the only reason why is because it is an offering to God. That's it. Our breath is an offering to God. Our words should be an offering to God. Our actions, our thoughts should be an offering to God. Because that's the way it should be. It's not a matter of question. I bet you, if you ask those animals and say, well, would you like to give up your life for these people here? What do you think those animals will say? Think about it for a minute. If where we are willing to be nurtured by that infinite spirit, by that grace, the animals will say yes. For those of you who have pets, we've seen some of them, not AI made now, where a pet, a dog or a cat, who sense danger for the owner who's been feeding it, who's been nurturing it. He's not thinking of the danger to itself. He's willing to sacrifice himself to protect that. That's the same way. When the divine law goes out and says, this is what must be done, intuitively, those animals recognize when that time has come. People might not believe this because they've not experienced it. If you've ever seen eye to eye, where you look into the eyes of those cows, goats, whatever, you will see that they do understand. They might not be as, you know, and if you actually make yourself to listen, you will actually hear what they're saying. The acknowledgement that we all exist in the same universe. And for those who have become hunters from what they have said, when it's an animal's time to go, because we all must die. Let's say deer. Those animals might show up in the presence of the one who needs that deer for food. Not those who wants to put them up, who wants to, what do they call that? Who wants to stuff them up. Where they hang the head of the deer, the lion, and all of that. Yeah, I'm not talking about those people. I'm talking people who, when they take a life, is because they want to nourish their own life. So the animal who sense their time has come, they will make themselves available to that particular individual or so. Because nothing must be wasted. So they offer themselves. They are going home. They don't see the finality. They might not be able to express it, but it is in the ethers. So yes, if you look at that particular culture of the Hebrews, they just don't kill animals for the heck of it. They need it to live. So when the Lord says, make this offering, it's an offering, not, you know, so that's why your breath is an offering to God. Your thoughts is an offering to God. Your words is an offering to God. Your activity is an offering to God. And no one can stop that. But you have to consciously offer it. So when they are called, okay, go and do this bloodlet, scapegoat, sacrifice, whatever it is an offering. So that a life for a life. And it's not just in the Hebrew, with the Hebrews. They do the same thing in Egypt when they sacrifice to their own God. At that particular time in the universe, there is that going on. But then there's that evolvement where things begin to evolve. We don't need to kill as much animals. You can use. Even in the scripture, you see where they say grains, right? You think those grains don't have a life? It's an offering. When you eat a bowl of rice, it's giving up its life so that you may be sustained. When I'm blessing my food, I say, thank you, Lord, for the souls and spirit who give up their lives so that I may be nourished. May they be blessed. Never forget that. Doesn't matter whether it's a fruit or anything. Just at the same time, you should thank God for those who made it possible. Don't forget the fathers who planted, and he may not be the one who harvested it. Bless the one who planted, who harvested it, the one who transported it, the one who ordered it on behalf of their company into your grocery store. And don't forget the one who stocks it. And then the salesperson who made it easier for you to buy. And then bless yourself, who are the means through which God provides the financial resources and the cooking. Everything has to be blessed because it's an offering to God. It's an acknowledgement that from the very moment that this thing is planned, everything Everything is interconnected. And everything gives life. Life for life. That's it. Even the water you drink, it becomes the water, that ever nourishing light. Even the flame. Everything nourishes according to the power and wisdom and love of God. That's why your meditation, when you say, stand in the flame, see the flame inside your heart. Let it radiate until it covers your whole body within and inside. And stand in that flame. And at the bottom of that flame is the water that nourishes. The flame does not burn. And then you can project yourself through the fire threshold into that infinite space where there is stillness, where everything is created. No image, no time, no thoughts. So it is not something we should take lightly. If you go to other scriptures of other paths, you will see the same thing happen, but they evolve. With time, they no longer kill the animal. Some still do that. If that's the ancient way they are following, there's nothing wrong with it. That's why I say there are ancient beings. You won't believe it when if you happen to have an experience with them. Sometimes they are very scary because the energy is so potent. Has not been refined. Yeah. And you have to follow their protocol. Not because they want to kill you, but that's just the way. A lion who goes after, not because he just wants to, but that's his nature, right? Remember the story of Yogananda? The scorpion. Oh, I won't sting you, but it can't help. The time of Moses is different from the time of Jesus. But they all serve the same God. We should never conflate them. There's only one Supreme Spirit. Even that's beyond what we call God. Because none of us, not even Moses and Jesus, that's why they can't become that God. There's only one source. And everyone is an avenue and source for that one power. So, these are an offering. Otherwise, the Spirit of God wouldn't have said, because otherwise, does it make sense? Just kill how many animals? And then you find out. So, it became the culture of that time. Because it is human that has to create a culture. And the way they create a culture is they read nature. Someone who lives by the water, the way they will create their habitation is different from the one who lives in the desert. Nature is always, and nature is the handwriting of God. So as much as sometimes can be overwhelming for the letting of blood, we should always see it as an offering, life for a life, and we should be grateful for everything that made that possible. And we must be willing to do the same as those animals we do. It doesn't mean kill yourself or hang yourself. It means your thoughts, make it an offering. Bless the cat, even if you are not a cat person, bless the dog. See life in them, just like that little ant. If you can avoid it, don't kill them. Bless your spinach or whatever veggies you eat, your fruits, even your drinks, whether alcoholic or non-alcoholic, bless it. It comes from that. It is a source. It's not chemical. There's something that brought it into life. So it's an offering, life for life. And in honor of the one who created it.
Do you think that
no? The question is, does the land they occupy have something to do with that bloodletting, right?
Right.
Is that why they were instructed that? No, even when they leave, don't forget, the area they live, where spirit is saying, make this offering. The vibration has already been tuned up, you know? So, yeah, there are circumstances where when you live in a land and that land is contaminated, that's the right word for it, by human, you know. And then, remember, it's an offering. You have to cleanse the place and restore it to its original pristine energy vibration. And to encourage the spirit of that land to walk in harmony with you. Yeah, you make an offering. But not in all cases that land is contaminated. That's why they make the offering. No, that offering belongs to God. It's life for life. But where it's contaminated, yes. Where nothing is in harmony, yes, you have to make the offering. And in some places, the spirit of the land doesn't do animals. So you can't be cutting the animal. It might be the offering of herbs or water or milk or ghee from. So, and sometimes all he just wants is the flame. Cleanses it. Does that answer the question?
Yeah.
The question is, can we give more expansion or understanding into the Lord's Prayer, especially the part that says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It is the benevolence of God's grace, that love, that allowed Jesus to talk like that when they say, how do we pray? Because that benevolence doesn't ring. We don't know what the laws were breaking. We don't know how things happen. Haven't we seen people who think they are righteous and bad things happen to them? And we may even make the critical error of judgment that why is this bad thing happening to that person? It might be what they needed because it's the last leap for them to be free. And some, it might be karma. And some is not karma, is a test. What will you do? Now, I sound like that TV show. What will you do when you are confronted with the test of life? Will you abandon the God that you've always said you love? So sometimes they put that test before us. So when you hear, lead us not into temptation, is one of the greatest prayers you can affirm. Because what you are saying by that is that there's only one power, and that power supersedes everything else. And everything else must bow before that power. Because why? That power gave that free choice, isn't it? You and I, we have that free choice. Can you imagine if we didn't have it? We would not be here. None of us would be here. We would be back home enjoying ourselves. But you can't question God that, why, God, well, I have done it. I'm sure some of you, why did you even give us free range? You know, just make us like the angels. Let us obey you. Then we won't be in this mess. But God is not like that. Because God has the same free will. The same free will God has, he extended it to us. Let's see if my children will be. But then we get caught up in the glitters. So when he said, lead us not into temptation, because the benevolence of God, that divine love knows even what God creates can be tempting. Even when they are good for us. We tend to overdo things. Okay, eat little proportion of food and you'll be okay. No, we eat the whole bowl. And then we find out why, you know, constipation or whatever happens to her, we put her. So it's one of the greatest prayer we can affirm. Lead us not into temptation. Your number one temptation is yourself. Because it's so easy to look outside ourselves. What's that number one temptation? When you see yourself as not a child of God, the law of separation, of duality, that is the number one temptation. And that leads to criticism, that leads to fear, that leads to anxiety, that leads to, you know, because only someone who's separated, who doesn't see themselves, we take another person's life. When you know the life you are taking is you, will you? No. When you can say all loving things to somebody outside of you, because it's the inside of you that recognizes that person, that you love them, that they are worthy of your love, then how come you're not saying it to yourself on a daily basis? So, number one temptation is us, the separation, the duality. And of course, everything else. If we cannot take care of ourselves, then how do we think we can take care of things within our random? It doesn't matter even if you are twins. And from the moment that separation happens in our thoughts, then it becomes a game. Then you've opened the loops and holes for other things to come. They want to join the party. You know, you feel separated. Okay, yeah. We are the separatists. Let's join you. And before you know it, and when they say, but deliver us from evil, because they know the evil that comes from that human when we relate to that ignorance that keeps us from knowing God. You know, one of these great ones said something. Yeah, they can teach you. Say, we can teach you how to meditate, and we encourage you to give yourself to God. He said, but it's impossible for humans until you really develop to give yourself to God 24/7. At a point you get tired, something will distract you. So what they encourage is not the length, yeah, it's the quality, because unless you are in that spirit of God, which never wavers, which never diminishes, which never changes, then you can be there nonstop forever in that presence. And Jesus and the rest of them, they're examples of that. But even when they're in the physical, they can tell the difference when they are absorbed in that celestial, perpetual energy than in the ordinary. So evil of self-aggrandizement, I am. It is by my effort, you guys have heard me say this, that I pulled myself up the strap of my foot. One of the greatest temptations, because you do not honor the one who is actually in charge. It's like a doctor claiming, well, we healed this person because science was potent. Seriously? Where did science get its knowledge from? It cannot take that knowledge until the good Lord say, open that for them to be able to see. Even if they open it, if they are not ready for them to understand it, they won't. I mean, some of us, let's just start with scripture. We read some scripture, we still don't get it. It took me a long time to actually understand itty bitty of what Sri Yukteswar wrote in that book of his, that something holy science. Yeah. And somebody asked Yogananda later on, like, he said, oh yeah, I understand. You have to be in that state too, you know. But to Sri Teswa, when he wrote it, it was clear as day. So who is the source of our inspiration? That divine spirit. Who makes the doctors work well is the divine spirit. Who makes the financial traders know how to do is that divine spirit. Who finally brought us AI to that divine spirit? So now let us look at it from a practical side. If we separate ourselves from the mother load, or what's the other one they use in terms of, then we cannot use the knowledge and the information systems that I think create. So it is not a good thing when we show our ignorance big time. I created this, or my people elected me to be, you know, to be king, to be this and that and that and that. Expertise. No. It's because the invisible one you're not giving credit to allowed it. Let's give an example of the athletes, right? Like Jordan, Tiger, any of them that, you know. There are other people who play golf, but not at that level. There are other people who play basketball, not at that. And we saw in the World Cup, there are other people who played. They are not Lionel Messi or Ronaldo or Yamal or any of them. But God gave them that gift. So you can imagine if they are claiming, oh, it's because I work so hard, I practice. No. The seed came from the owner of life. And when we separate ourselves from that owner, that is the biggest temptation. And it becomes an evil, an albatross on our neck until we recognize that. That's what is happening to all of us. The wars and all of that. Somebody decide, okay, because if you are not separated, you will not see why you should go and invade somebody's house or country and kill them, knowing that your action will kill them. Unless if it's what God wills. And sometimes we don't know what God's will is. So, and that's why Jesus said, make that prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil that will come as a result of that temptation. I'm sure the temptation to invade Ukraine, he might not say, probably he's silently regretting because it didn't turn out the way he thought it would. And now look at the evil it has caused. How many lives, both Russians and Ukrainians and those who are not, who doesn't belong to those countries. And they have to import people from Africa under deceit that they got killed. So it's the greatest prayer we can offer ourselves. Beloved God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from it. And if we do that and we mean it, yes, that divine wisdom and protection will always be. The question is in the book of Leviticus 18, verse 22, where it says, you shall not lay with a man the way you will lie with a woman. And we need to be cautious about that. Remember, there's something about truth and the delivery of truth. If it's going to cause harm, be aware how you present that. So why is it that Spirit said you should not do that? Remember I said life for life? Because that relationship cannot bring forth a child, a life, another soul. But other than that, how can he be evil? You think God knowingly say, oh, my children, I'm going to put these on you. Then I'm going to keep you separated from you. Because that's what our interpretation is telling us in this world we're in. That those who did that, there is no way. I'm sure some will say they are going to hell. That they are not favored by God. They are condemned. Well, I will say point blank, they are not condemned. They are still children of God. If there's condemnation to that, then none of us will exist. Because we might not even remember. Let's even forget about the incarnation. In this present moment, this lifetime, we've done things. Even if it's not against somebody else, against our own selves. That the Lord looks like, well, you don't want me, then I separate you. You go on your own and see how you live with that. But then the same thing can be said about women who cannot conceive. If all that is said is that we are here to be a productive machine with you. The divine love creates things to see. Everything, when you look at it from that perspective, everything balances out. But for the human understanding at this moment, that's what they are saying. Even sometimes I even wonder if that's exact what Spirit used. Remember missing in translation. And it's so easy for humans when they don't have the understanding to condemn. Otherwise, why would God love David? David did some atrocious things. He killed somebody because he wanted to. He's done, yeah. And God said, I still love you, son. I favored you. But because you're a warrior, you've done all kinds of killing. You won't build me a temple because where I come, there must be no take of life. Where did Moses kill somebody? And that's the most heinous crime when you take a life. Well, morally, we can justify, well, Moses did it because the Hebrews were being oppressed. Well, is there other ways? Because he was a prince, is there other ways he could have done instead of, people forget, he lost his temper. At that moment, he wasn't thinking straight. You couldn't be doing this. But then after he did it, oh, what did I do? It's too late now. He looked. Maybe nobody saw him, but then he found out they did. So what's the excuse of David? Well, it's my libido that led me to, I'm too sorry. Well, so God said, okay. That question, lead us not into temptation. And he was remorseful. Okay, but God said, the son, the child that came out of that relationship could not be. So if we put this in the right perspective, we should not allow anyone to condemn those whose sexual desire is that. Like they say, leave that judgment to God. But people want to use that so that they can put a label on others. And that means what? They are playing God. They say, we are the God. I don't want to go into it because there are things, because if I go into it, I don't think people will understand what I'm about, what I wanted to say. So I'll leave that alone. May the Spirit of God bring it so that individuals can understand. And then we also have to understand, during that time, there are, what do they call that? Health practices, hygiene. Yeah, it's not like the way it is now, where they can easily get Clorox to, you know. I mean, just like they've advanced in medicine, that's the same. So some of those laws there are for those kind of things. That's why the law said, don't eat the carcass of an animal that don't do this. Because somebody is hungry, probably won't think of that. Then they get sick and then they die. I grew up in a culture before the westernization of that culture. People might say, oh, well, they don't follow the way of God. They don't follow the way of God. Seriously? Thousands and thousands of years before Christianity came. So does that mean God wasn't with them? Not until Christianity came. Or God wasn't with anyone until Jesus showed up. They don't have anything against that. Because they understand human nature. What is good for you may not be good for them. To them, it's like they didn't make themselves. God made them. And if that's the way God made them, you have no right to condemn them. Because look at it, if we go deeper, who wants to put themselves in harm's way for people to isolate them, not to like them because of their sexual orientation? Who among us would do that? Knowing that it might cost you your life, people don't want to talk to you. It's like being a leper. Even the lepers don't want to be lepers. But they have to isolate them because leprosy is very highly contaminated. And some of them acquired that leprosy because of their profession. I mean, here we poop and flush it. In those days, they would dig hole and all of that. Sometimes they are not in a position to, so people poop in a bucket, you know, and then somebody has to go dispose that bucket. And imagine a tropical weather where things can form and all of that. So when people are talking about LGBT and all of that, or relationship between man and woman, we need to be really, really have that discernment. A lot of what we think we know is full of the darkness of ignorance. And that's why those in the ancient ways, they don't condemn. They will condemn it in any culture, in any spirituality, when you are using that to harm another soul. It's like somebody raping somebody. Sexual desire doesn't mean you have to rape somebody. Whenever you use that to harm, whatever your own desire to harm another one, or better off, that is against God's will. So they said, a little is enough for the world. So I'm going to leave it down. But we do understand. We are grateful for the love and wisdom of God. May it continue to shine brightly upon each and every one. And may it lead us all. Guiding our intellect in the right direction. The love, joy, and compassion reign supreme. Now, forever.